Isaiah 14, verse 16. It says this: everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? How many of you have ever seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? In that movie, they come down and they're trying to find the Wizard of Oz because of things that they need. And so they finally get there, and what do they find out about the Wizard of Oz? Anybody?
He's a fake.
He's a fake. He's got this big mic or, thing that enlarges his voice. But basically, he's a fake. He really can't do anything. It just seems like it. Pastor asked me to share a message about Lucifer. Who is Lucifer? Satan, the devil. And I'm going to try, and I use the word try, it's qualified, all right? I'm going to try to share a little bit about him, and it's going to be a little bit because more important, it's going to be about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Lucifer, you see, when the Bible here, and we read this in Isaiah 16, it says, when we finally see him, when we finally get into that situation and there he is, we're going to go, huh? This is the one? Really? This is the one that we've been duking it out with all these years? This is the one that's caused us all kinds of problems? This little bitty nothing? Because that's exactly what he is. He's just a little imp with a big mouth. He's got this great big mouth, and he uses all kind of techniques to destroy us, defeat us, run us down, do whatever. And the thing is, people, we let him do it. I'll say that again. We. Everybody say we. We let him do it. He has no power unless who gives it to him? Us. So we grab that, get that in our minds. He doesn't have any. He thinks he does. He's deceived enough to know that he thinks he does. Do you realize that when the end comes, it's going to be Satan trying to become and defeat God Almighty? Like, who created Lucifer? God. So it's like your shoe trying to beat you up. All by itself. It can't do it. But that's where we're at. And we all right here this morning can attest to the fact that Satan is real. We all can attest to the fact that he's been beating us up. Anybody else besides me who have been beat up by the enemy? If you haven't, you're lying. So I'm going to ask you, Quinn, anybody besides me, lift your hands if you've been, so get that in your minds. Now, I have a question for you. If somebody keeps punching you, when somebody walks up here and goes like this in your chest, how long before you hit back? You're just going to stand there? Some of us, after the second tap, pow, okay? Some of us, but the thing is, he has been, how many of you really want to take and beat him up? I do. I thoroughly enjoy. There's something within me that absolutely enjoys watching the enemy. The Bible says he digs a hole and then he falls into it. That is so much fun. He digs a trap for you and I, and if we resist him, and the Bible says he falls into it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Not going to do that, Arvid. Ezekiel chapter 28 and 27 or 22 through 27. Chapter 12 through 17. Yeah, 12 through 27. 12. Anyway, son of man, take up and lament concerning the kingdom of Tyre. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection. Oh, God, it's a description now of Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection. You are the one that was absolutely perfect. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So we know he was created, okay? 14. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in your heart. Okay, so that's kind of a description of who Lucifer was. All right? He was the best of the best. He was the demon of or the demon. He was the angel of worship and praise, and so forth. And then in Isaiah 14, in verses 12 through 15, it says that he was a shining star, but he was thrown down to earth, for he said, and listen to what he goes on, all right, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Okay, so he says in his heart, you know what? I am so perfect, I'm so beautiful, I'm going to go up and I'm going to be in the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I am going to set myself up right up here where God is. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, that's where God is, on the utmost heights of Mount Sephon. 14, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. Okay? You gotta understand, here he is, a created angel, but he began to see himself because he was so perfect, so beautiful, he could do anything. He was the worship leader, he was a cherub, he was a guardian. I mean, this guy who had it all together, he began to say in his heart, I will. Can I just say this as a quick note? When you start saying, I will, there's a good chance they're at your own first step to go downhill. Let me just make this phrase, and I'd like to have all of you just kind of make it the phrase of your life. It's my comment to Arvid Moyne. I am no greater than anybody else. Hopefully, I am greater today than what I was yesterday. Now, I'm not, what I'm going to say now is not a, an aspect of bragging. It's just reality. I have a Bachelor of Arts degree of sociology. I went through college. I mean, I was a C-D student in high school. How did I get through college? But I did. And then I had to go in the and become a minister. You have to have the Master of Divinity degree. So I had 3 years plus, took me almost 4 years, to get a Master of Divinity degree. Wow. Man, I'm somebody special. If you don't believe it, don't ask me. And then I got a Doctor of Ministry degree. Wow. And then I have a PhD degree. Doctor of Philosophy. I'm really somebody. No, I'm not. I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. So I am somebody. But I'm no better than anybody else here in this place or out there. I'm no better in this guy's mind. I'm no better than anybody else. Hopefully, I'm better today than what I was yesterday. Are y'all with me? Make that your motto and start living it. Stop looking at yourself as somebody who's so important. Because when you start doing that, you begin to say, I will, oh, I will. And we begin to fall. All right? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that one third of all of the angels in heaven fell to earth with Lucifer when he was kicked out of heaven because of his prideful attitude and his evilness that began to form in his heart. So when Satan was kicked, when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, became Satan or the devil, one third of the angels followed him. And so they got kicked out too. I think they made a wrong choice. Luke chapter 4, verses 18-19, it says Jesus was anointed to set the captives free. And in 1 John 3:8, it says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Everybody say destroy. Jesus, and grab this now, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. All right? He got kicked in on earth, and this was his domain. Until God created the enemy or created man. And where did he put man? Right in the center of the domain of the enemy. And then God gave man authority over everything, including the enemy. That's why he had to come along and he had to trick man into following him and disobeying God so that he could get the authority of this kingdom back. Then Jesus is sent to destroy the works of the enemy. What's our part? What is our part in this whole scheme of things? All right? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. It starts out and it says, finally, what does it say? Be strong where? In the Lord. Problem number one. Our problem is that we try and be strong in our own efforts. But you see, we have to be strong in the Lord. See, it's His strength that we go on, not ours. And if we try and fight the enemy by our own strength, who's going to win? He is. And that's what we do. We try and we've got things and going on in our life and struggles, but we try and do it based upon our thinking. And God says, that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if you go on your thoughts and your thinking, most likely we're going to fail. He says, lean not upon your own understanding. So if we lean upon our understanding, which is not usually not what God's understanding is, we fail. And the enemy continues to beat us up. And then he says, that it goes on, and he says, put on the full armor of God. And then problem number two, we don't do that. That's like going into battle. I'm sorry, Billy. I've got to use you as an example. I know that you hunt different animals, okay? You probably don't worry too much about sheep, okay? Probably caribou, you don't really get that worried about them. Moose could be a little bit of a problem. I mean, they don't like to be harassed, and they've got the equipment to harass back. But when you're hunting grizzly bears, do you by any chance carry a knife? Okay. Is it a big knife, machete type of knife? You know, and it's usually for skinning, right? I mean, it's just, you know, okay. By any chance, do you carry a club with you? No. I hope not. Do you carry a sidearm with you? Yep, sometimes. Good idea to carry it most of the time when you're bear hunting? Yeah, okay. What about a rifle? Is it a 22? Nope. A 223? 375. That's a little bit bigger, right? Do you pack all that stuff away so that it's there if you need it, and or do you carry it where it's handy? Right there. Why? Because a bear fights back. A bear has got its own mind. A bear can do whatever it wants to do. So when it says here, put on the full armor of God, if Billy would go out there grizzly bear hunting and he didn't prepare himself, he didn't put on the armor that he needed, it would be kind of foolish. I mean, I can see these hunters going out there and they're not carrying weapons and oh, I've got my knife, my little skinny knife, and that's going to... You understand what I'm saying? Foolish, kind of dumb. And so our problem number two is we don't put on the armor of God. But God's given us armor. So what is the armor that we're supposed to put on? Number one, the belt of truth. A belt does what for us? Holds up our pants. It holds us in. The other day I was at Walmart and there was somebody there that needed a belt. The belt of truth. There's a difference between what is true and what is truth. When we left Rice Lake this morning, the sun was shining. That was the truth. When we got here, the sun wasn't shining. That was true, but the truth was it was still shining. There were clouds in between. So it was true that we couldn't see the sun, but it still was shining. That was the truth. All right? And so when you're going to go up against the enemy, you better know truth. Okay? You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know what it takes to defeat the enemy. You need to know some things. You need to have truth. So that's part of the armor. And then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, he is unrighteousness personified. We are to be righteous in Christ. And so the righteousness of Christ in us and working through us is a defeating factor against the enemy. In fact, truth and lies can't be in the same room when it comes to God. Shoes of peace. Everywhere that Jesus went, he said these words, "Peace be unto you." We need to be people who are instruments of God's peace. Peace does something. I've walked into so many situations, and all it takes is just one comment or a hug or something like that to bring peace into a situation. One day I came back from a hospital call, and when I was back in the Methodist church, and somebody had given me a clerical shirt to wear, and so I had my clerical shirt on, all right, because I had been to the hospital. So I get back, and just after I got home, the pager went off, and there was a bar fight downtown in downtown Elmwood where we lived, and there were two women who were fighting. They needed a policeman and they needed an ambulance because they had broken a bottle and they were fighting with broken bottles. So anyway, so I was not that far away and I jumped in the car and I took off and the ambulance was coming and I beat it and I got there just same time the chief of police did and we walked into the bar and everybody stopped in mid-motion. One guy was standing over there with a bottle of beer in his hand and he looked over at this and he was looking at me and not moving. Everybody stopped. Because here was a man with a clerical shirt on wearing a police jacket. And they didn't know what in the world to do with that. I've walked into homes where, so what happened? Everything stopped. I walked in and peace stopped. The two women stopped fighting because they couldn't, you know, who was this, the priest who was there? Who's this? What is this? And peace. So you see, we are to have shoes of peace. We are to be an example, but also an instrument of peace. Not an instrument of riling things up. Put on, and it said, take up the shield of faith to stop fiery arrows. And we'll talk about arrows in just a minute. But we have our shield of faith, when arrows are shot towards us, but from the enemy, we hold up that faith and that arrow is deflected. Then we are to wear the helmet of salvation. A helmet covers your brain, all right? We are to be instruments of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, and I love this, the sword of the Spirit. When you think of a sword, how many of you think of this big two-handed sword? Is that what you think about when you talk about the sword of the Spirit? Anybody? Okay, you grab it and say, you know what the sword of the Spirit is here? That's what it is, exactly. A two-edged sword. It's a scalpel. The word, the sword that is spoken of here is an instrument for close-up, intimate fighting. Right? It's for doing surgery. Jesus in the wilderness, and the enemy says, do this here. And what does Jesus do? He reaches in, and God brings him the sword of the Spirit, all right? And he does some intricate, because this is to cut and separate the bone from the marrow, all right? And it's that. This is what it is. There are two words for the Greek words for word in the Bible. One is logos, which means the entire scripture, and the other is rhema, which means the spoken word for that moment, that situation, that particular, it's so specific. That's this. Everybody got that? So it says, you know, we have this sword. In other words, we got to know what the Bible says. We got to read it. See, one of the vast reasons why the enemy continues to defeat us is because we don't know the word. We don't live in the word. We don't read the word. We don't understand the word. We don't have that weapon with us. And that's what I'm saying. The next mistake we make is not putting on the armor of God. It's not readying yourself and being prepared to go into battle, because the enemy has power because we've given him power. And if you don't put on the armor of God, you've given him authority and power to beat you up. Everybody grab a hold of that. And then it says, pray in the Spirit. And that means simply having a Spirit-led prayer. In other words, a prayer that God has led you to pray, or praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is one of the greatest ways to defeat the enemy, to come against him, and praying in tongues, because that's a perfect prayer against him. In verse 12 of that scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says, and pray in verse 12, let's go to verse 12. In that chapter. For our struggle, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Who is it not against? Each other. Turn to their neighbor, either your left or your right, and look at them and pinch them. Just pinch them. Ouch, ouch. See, why? Why? Because we're flesh and blood. You see, our battle is not against each other. You guys, I'm not going to get political, but you got to understand this. Joe Biden is not our enemy. I'll say it again. Joe Biden is not our enemy. He's flesh and blood. Do you realize the Bible says that all of us were created by God? Do you realize that those people that we don't like, those people who we think are our enemies, do you realize that they were made and formed in the image of God, the Bible says? It's not our battle, it's not against each other. Husbands, it's not your wife. Wives, it's not your husbands. Parents, it's not your kids. Kids, it's not your parents. Might think so sometimes, but it's not. It's not. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, listen, rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, and evil spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's demonic. It's one third of the angels. And you have to realize, people, that we're fighting an army. We're fighting a force. And listen to this now. There are divisions in the enemy's army. There's pride, self-righteousness, selfishness, unrighteousness, jealousy. Those are, and you go, list goes on, there are divisions, all right? Then there are leaders who are over large areas, over bitterness, or over cities and so forth. Do you realize that for years, one of the major demonic powers over the state of Wisconsin has been mental illness? There's more mental illness per capita in Wisconsin than any other state. It's a major force. So there's leaders over large areas, over cities, states, communities, powers of darkness, special forces. They have their own Navy SEALs. Demons have, there's a demonic SEAL group, all right? And they come in, their little groups that come in, and they're special forces like the Rangers and so forth, and they are rejection and bitterness and impatience and lust and unforgiveness. Their weapons, their swords are intimidation, all right? Their spears are treachery, and their arrows are accusations and gossip and slander and fault-finding. Their target is the church, the believers, the body of Christ, All right? But we have been washed. Those people who have been washed by the blood and sold out believers, that's their target. Their strategy is division in relationships, deception, fear, condemnation. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, it says that we have weapons, spiritual weapons from God. What are those spiritual weapons? Prayer. We can pray against the enemy. We have authority over the enemy. We can speak to the enemy. This morning, Dave, you were sharing something with me in the Old Testament about this leader who sent out his army. What was his name? Jehoshaphat. And God told him what? Go, listen to this. Go to the enemy and stand there and watch what he'll do. In other words, walk up to the enemy. Why does he say, and watch what I will do? You have to realize this. The Bible teaches us that the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So why do we let the enemy of the world beat us up? Why don't we come against him? The Bible says if you oppose him, if you resist him, what is he going to do? He's going to flee from us. He'll run from us. Why? Because he's that little imp. All he's got is a loud mouth. All he's got is deception and lies and fear, condemnation. That's all he's got. And Romans 8, 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are experiencing condemnation in your life, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. Don't listen to it. It's a bag of wind. I hope some of you are picking up some stuff here. Let me give you an example. You see, people, as Christians, we have an ace in the hole. Would you say the size of your gun was 375? There's guns that are bigger than that, right? Is there one that's called like a 500? Is that bigger? We have a bazooka. I mean, we can shoot that bear and skin it all in one shot. Might be a little ragged, but we can do it. We have an atomic bomb. Let me share a little bit about our atomic bomb. The high priest, his name was Caiaphas. He's the high priest when Jesus was brought before him, and accusations, here again, here the enemy, accusations being made about him. In that process, in that dialogue between Caiaphas and Jesus, Caiaphas says this, are you the Son of God? Jesus, first of all, says, if you say so, kind of. But Jesus can't lie. So he finally says, yes, I am. Caiaphas gets all upset. And one of the things that people will do sometimes when they really get mad, they'll grab a hold of their shirt and they'll rip it. So let's just take a look at Caiaphas' outfit. He had a robe. He had a breastplate. But he had a tunic. And the tunic is made, there are no seams in the tunic. It's made all of one process, all right? And it's reinforced on the neck. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find out that when the high priest, if he ripped his tunic, He nullified himself as a high priest. What would happen? What happened to Jesus' tunic? They ripped his outer garment into pieces and gave them to each other. But when it came to the tunic, because of how it was made, they chose to cast lots for it. If they would have torn it up like the rest of the outfit that he had on, what would have happened? The great high priest would have nullified himself as priest. So Caiaphas gets upset at Jesus' answer and he rips his tunic. He nullifies himself as the high priest. Now they have a problem. The problem is that the next day is the day of Passover. In the next day, there's going to be a sacrifice at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock, just like it was every day. But on that day, there was one at noon. There was no high priest to oversee it. In order to have a sacrifice, the high priest would have to look at the animal and look at all the stuff and how it was sacrificed and what was done with the blood, all that stuff. He had to approve of it because he was responsible for that sacrifice. God held him responsible. And he would go and lift up his hands like he's here and say, Egmar, Negmar, N-E-E-G-M-A-R, Negmar. In other words, it's done. Let me read what Negmar means. It means, as soon as I find my notes, fulfillment of obligation, completion, to perfection, the end or conclusion, total satisfaction forever. That's what Negmar means. All right. So here he is, he rips it, they got a problem, and now they, you know, what are they going to do? Well, the problem as far as God was concerned, he just got rid of the human high priest. Took him out of the picture. Why? Because Jesus, the great high priest, was going to take care of the sacrifice the next day. So Jesus not only is the high priest that takes care of the sacrifice, he is the Lamb of God as the sacrifice. So Jesus sets it all up. Everything is done according to what God planned. And Jesus, the great high priest, offered himself as the Lamb of God. And when he got all done, with his arms outstretched, nailed to a cross, he said these words, Negmar, it is finished. What did he mean by it is finished? Two things. The work of destroying the works of the enemy was completed. The work for salvation of mankind was completed. And the priest between the 9 o'clock session or the sacrifice and the 3 o'clock sacrifice could not sit down until after the 3 o'clock sacrifice. He couldn't sit down. That was part of the rules. So Jesus, after the 3 o'clock sacrifice where he died, he went to Sheol and brought out the believers that were looking forward to the death of the Messiah. And he took them and then he went up to heaven. And what did he do when he got up to heaven? He sat down on his throne. It is finished. Everybody say it. It is finished. Who is finished? The work for your salvation and mine. It's done. There's nothing else to be done for that. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do anything to get it. It's a gift. Why? Because it was finished on the cross. What else was finished? The enemy was defeated. The works of Satan was complete. We don't have to listen to him, people. We don't have to give him an ounce of authority. Start standing up and being who God has called you to be, but also who Jesus has died for in your life. If you have problems with the enemy, take care of him. Don't let him beat you up anymore. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Be thankful for what is happening and so forth. Praise God in all things. In all things give thanks. There's so much, people. Start being victorious in your lives. Stand up and start fighting back. You hold the weapons to destroy the works of the enemy. You hold them. Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross so that you would have those weapons to destroy the enemy. Hallelujah! It's finished! Everybody say, it's finished. Say it again. I want to say it again. Right. Now some of you got smiles on your face. Praise God. When the enemy starts to bug you, pull out the A-bomb. Satan, let me tell you a secret. You're done. You're already cooked. But you're going to cook more. Because when Jesus comes back, you're going to hell. He's already prepared that for you. He's got the furnace going. It's already there. You just don't know it yet. When are you going to stop deceiving yourself? You're done. You're defeated. It's all over with. And you don't have any authority over me anymore. Greater is he that's in me than you. There you go. I'm not going with him. I'm going to play a song. We didn't do the song in the beginning, but we're going to do it now. I want you to listen to the song. And I hope this is the one that's got the words written on it, the lyrics. We'll find out. But listen to the words and let it sink in, okay?
It's true.
Turn it up a little bit.
You see, there's a line that is drawn down through the ages. And on that line, there stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging. For the gate of man's soul, or is lost. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell, but all the others, the angels of glory, and they meet Golgotha's hill.
The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's song in the palace, and then through the darkness he cries. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making.
For a minute. How many of you this morning are in the midst of a battle? How many of you are fighting a war? And it seems like the enemy is winning. Let me just tell you this. battle's already won. The enemy of mankind is defeated. Jesus dies on a cross. And before he died, he proclaimed a truth. It's finished. I'm the victor. I'll fight the battle. I'm going to give you one more picture before I close. And my mind just went blank. Thank you, Lord. Jericho. The enemy or the army of God is told, march around the city. And so they march around the city. And they were to do it seven days in a row. On the last day, they were to march around the city seven times. And when they got to the end of the marching around the seventh time, what were they told to do? Shout. Blow the horn, shout. And you know who led before the army, you know who was leading them? The what? The band. The worship. Sam, we're going to go fight the battle and you get to be the first one. And you know, get your team together. We're going to come with all our weapons of war, and we'll follow you, okay? Judah, the one going to slaughter. But you see, that's exactly what happened. Why? Because they knew, Joshua knew, that the battle was there. It was already done. And so they go around seven times and they get around the seventh time. They all stand there and the trumpet is blowing and the worshipers are singing and everybody's jumping up and down and they let out their shout and the walls fell outward. And when they found and they uncovered the city of Jericho, the walls had fallen outward. People, that's a type and shadow of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. So when you leave here today, know this, that you're one of the crowd of the nobodies. But we serve a King who's everything. And the Jesus in us is greater than any other king and any other being that thinks they're a king, like Lucifer. Greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. So stop letting him beat you up. When things come against you, get on your knees and pray. When things get in ruggle and struggle in your life, just sit there and begin to speak out against him and say, take your hands off. This morning we walked in the church and the guys were trying to get this song and they couldn't get it up and so forth. And I started chuckling on the inside. He knew what I was going to be talking about. And he just didn't want to hear that. Does that song move you? Moved me. How about you? Did you enjoy that? Because do you ever sing that with your group? Pretty good though, wasn't it? All right, let's all stand, shall we? You're going to pronounce your own benediction this morning. Say after me, it is finished.
It is finished.
Say it again.
It is finished.
This time put, he is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Amen. Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
I will do it one more time. Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
Therefore, he's finished. Okay. Blessings upon you. Go in the Spirit of the living God. Go in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless you.